Hey, it is a real privilege to be with you guys this morning. This is a very special moment for us as well as a family. You guys do feel like vicarious family for us. We've watched you love Shelby and Ben, and we feel part of here. Mike insisted I stand up with the rest of you, and so that kind of feels appropriate to me. I've been friends with Jackie and Phil for a very long time and love them to bits, and I've watched you love them as well. And so this is an important moment for the church and for our kids as well. Well, this morning, I want to take a few moments and just bring you some thoughts from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes gets a bit of a bad rap, but it says some stuff of pretty good significance for us. This morning, as we spend this time with this transition, it's worth just slowing down and noting that transitions for most of us bring a sense of hope, something new, something different. And we kind of hope as humans that life will get easier, life will get better, good things will happen. And yet Ecclesiastes speaks deeply to this. And it says to us that we need to be thoughtful about what we put our hope in, what really counts and what really doesn't. Let me pray for us, and we're going to have a look at some words from Ecclesiastes. Father, this morning as we slow and we recognise that we're in your presence as your people, Father, we ask that in these moments it'll be your voice and your voice alone that we hear. We pray that you might speak to us, that we might be reminded of your great love for us, that we might be reminded of the things that you have for us and the ways that you hold us. Father, this morning as we spend this time, our hearts go to Jackie and to Phil and ask that you would hold them. Our thoughts go to Ben and to Shelby, and we ask that you would hold them. And Father, that you would hold us, and that we might know that we're held. We pray that as you speak to us, we might have the courage to hear your words and to do the things that you ask of us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Crooked lines. I don't know if you've noticed, but sometimes life doesn't go the way that you thought it should or that it might. Sometimes it takes turns that are unexpected. Sometimes it goes in directions that we didn't plan. In Ecclesiastes, as the teacher talks to his student or the father talks to their child, whichever is the case for Ecclesiastes, he imparts some wisdom and talks about the fact that the plans that we make as humans aren't necessarily always the plans that come about. He uses a couple of phrases repeatedly. He talks about being under the sun. And when he talks about being under the sun, he means living here on earth, being subject to the forces around us, thinking like somebody who's got their feet planted firmly here on earth. And he talks about chasing the wind and that things are meaningless, which at first feels a little depressing, but actually has some wisdom behind it. He says that under the sun, we need to recognise that the things that as humans we want to put our hopes in are not necessarily things that last. They're not necessarily things that bring us that deeper sense of fulfilment, that sense of direction that he intended us to have. And so the writer talks for some time about how putting our hope in things under the sun is actually meaningless, a chasing off the wind. He begins in chapter 6 and he says this: enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Everything has already been decided. It would be known long ago what each person would be. So there's no use arguing with God about your destiny. Just before these words, he says, it's true, isn't it, that under the sun, We scratch around trying to find food, and we never feel like we have enough. That we put our hopes in things right around us, and we gather things around us, but it's never enough. What's the point of chasing after things that don't matter? Just chasing after things under the sun. He names a number of things in chapter 7 about ways in which humans actually go about this process of putting our hope in things that don't count. And there's a whole bunch of them there, and you can read them for yourself. I'm just going to bring you a couple of them. He says this, that sometimes we put our hope in being in influence, in being influencers, we might say these days. And he says, the more words you speak, the less they mean. So what good are they? You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but all around us, people are scrambling, and we have more words now than we have ever had in our life. Is that not true? They come at us from every direction. They come at us from multimedia. They come at us from our social media. They come at us from the news. They come at us from the people all around us. You know, one of the things that distresses me most as I sit with my church is that people of faith would spend so much time with so many words that are often not nice words that detract and to pull down. And when we get caught up in that, whether we're doom scrolling or whether we're just flitting our way through or whether we're reading news articles, words, words, and more words. And the teacher says to the student, didn't you know that this is a chasing after the wind? If you think you can have influence and you have your hope placed in that, you are living under the sun and it is meaningless. He goes on and he says, that's not the only one. You might notice that many people here under the sun put their hope in happiness. If only things could be better. If only my life could be more comfortable. If only it was a little bit easier. It would all be so much better. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks about having a good time. In fact, he says just before this, you should spend more time at funerals than parties. It'll give you better perspective. And he's not saying we should all become funeral directors, that we all should be depressed. But he's saying, keep this in perspective, eh? Because while you live here on earth, if you put your hope in happiness and you are running around trying to gather things around you to buffer that sense of hope that you might have about how your life might be better, how it might be good, how it might be easy, how it might be comfortable, you'll find yourself chasing the wind. Step back, put it into perspective. Think about what really counts and what doesn't count. Think about where you put your hope. Do you put your hope in achievement? The teacher says to the student, better to be criticized by a wise person than to be praised by a fool. Finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than pride. Like Jackie and Phil, as Jackie said, I have just recently stepped out of the senior pastor in the church where I am, and my associate Aaron has stepped up to be senior pastor. Finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than pride. You know, when we see what achievement really is, when we see how the things that we do here, the things that we can accomplish, are fleeting and they don't last for that long, then it puts things into a bit of perspective for us. We have spent so much time, for most of us, investing in being somebody, being noticed, people listening to us and hearing us, and being in the midst of the fray. And the teacher says to the student, oh, it's better to be criticized than to look for the affirmation of others. This is living under the sun. It's a chasing of the wind. If you invest deeply in that. We tell our kids you can be anything. I think it's a Barbie movie, isn't it, where she sings, you can do anything, you're unstoppable, everything is possible. We tell our kids that. We say you can be anything you like. Go, well, you can actually be human, can't you? And that will have its limitations, and that will have its moments where things don't go well, and you won't necessarily be everything you dreamed or hoped of being. Here's the last one. Hope in the past. Maybe this is for us who are getting older. The teacher says to the students, don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. You know, every transition like this morning is done in the present with the hope of the future, of what's to come. And it also has a past. And for this place here, it's a long past of good things that have happened. And the teacher says to the student, don't get locked into what has been past. Don't just hanker after that, because it won't actually get you there. It's a chasing of the wind. It makes you think, doesn't it, of the Israelites as they're coming out of Egypt and they're in the desert and they've seen these wonderful miracles and everything's happened and there's bread, would you believe, falling from heaven. And they're picking up bread and they're eating. And what do they do with this wonderful miracle? They start to grumble. Do you remember the melons we used to have? Do you remember the cucumbers? Onions that you, and it says, and they were all free. The fish was free. Albeit that they were slaves, it wasn't free at all. But do you remember that? Free fish. And now we're in this desert and all we're getting is bread from heaven. Can you hear your own voice in there? Because we do this, don't we? We say, you know the good old days? You know when? And the teacher says to the student, don't put your hope in the past. Because if you do, it's just living under the sun. Is actually just chasing the wind. As an alternative, he says to them, there's this thing that God does. And the words he actually uses is that God actually gives us crooked lines. He says there's something more than just living under this sun and chasing the wind and getting nowhere and feeling like we're on a treadmill and we're doing harder and harder and we're sweating like crazy, but we're getting nowhere. He says, here's the point that changes it. We stop and we remind ourselves that God draws crooked lines. Except the way God does things, for who can straighten what he has made crooked? Enjoy prosperity while you can, and when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. Remember that nothing is certain in life. We spend so much of our life, folks, trying to make things certain. We buffer our lives as best we can. We accumulate. We invest in all the things right around us. We try and make it as comfortable as we can. And the teacher says to the student, don't you get it? If God's made it crooked, it'll be crooked, and you can't straighten it. You can't make it easy when it's hard. You can't fix the things around you that you have no control over and you don't have control over them. It's simply a matter of enjoying the prosperity and reminding ourselves that God holds all of this. This here is a call that isn't a depressing call. It's a call of great significance because he's not saying that good is good and bad is bad or bad is good. He's saying it's all irrelevant. Know this, that it's all about the fact that you're held by God. Our circumstances are not an accident. God draws in crooked lines. I'm not sure about you, but if you see a crooked tree like this one, my first thought is, I wonder why that's growing crooked. What are the forces at play? I wonder how you would fix that. You know, I got a little bit of a scientific brain background that goes with that, and I kind of want to know why. Why is it crooked? And sometimes I hear the gentle voice of God saying to me, aren't I allowed to make crooked trees? Does there have to be a reason? And if there is a reason, do you have to know the reason? Or can I just do what I do? You know, I get challenged on this all the time because I'm the kind of guy who likes to think about things and to fix things. And sometimes I hear God's gentle voice saying to me, this is not for you to fix. Back in that story of the Israelites, they say, we're in the desert looking for cucumbers and melons. They complain and they say, we just want meat. We want, they must have been Aussies, I think. We just want to have meat. And God says, okay, I'll give you meat. And Moses' first response is, but how are you going to do that, God? This is impossible, you know. There's no meat around here. Do you know what you're promising us? And God says these remarkable words. Has my arm lost its power? Now you will see whether or not my word comes true. You know, for Kylie and I, this has been our journey. Because at every point I want to fix things, I want to hold things, I want to make things just so. And I can't understand what's going on and why it isn't going the way I thought it would go. I can't understand the dynamics of what needs fixing sometimes. And I hear God's gentle voice to me saying, has my arm lost its power? Now you'll see whether or not my word comes true. You know, there was a point Kyle and I have been looking to build a retreat centre and we've been looking for land for a very long time and we'd been looking for 3 years and we'd been on all the apps and we'd checked it all out and we couldn't find the block of land that was right for this, not one that we could afford anyway. And so we kept looking and looking and I was driving through some bush out towards Wanneroo Road from where we live and I was telling God that I was really unhappy about that. If I couldn't fix this, I couldn't make this happen. And God distinctly said to me, look for the for sale sign. I turned left onto Wanneroo Road and there was a for sale sign on a block on the other side of the road. My first response, that is impossible. I've looked on all the apps. This block is not for sale. So I went back home, I got the petrol where I was going, went back home, get onto the internet and look it up. The block isn't for sale. It's never been for sale and yet it's got a for sale sign on it. It isn't the block we ended up with. But I felt in that moment God saying this to me, do you really think that my arm has lost its power? I can do whatever I want to do and I will do it my way. You know, I get reminded of this all the time, that I am not all powerful, that I don't get to make the call, that I'm not in charge of the circumstances, that I can't fix things, that I can't make things the way that I want them to be. When you see a wall like this, and it's probably a little bit small, but if you notice it hasn't been laid that well, it's all over the place. For most of us, if we were to walk into someone's bathroom or into a spare bedroom and we'd see the walls laid by this, we would think to ourselves, oh, the 10-year-old's had a go at laying the bricks. And yet if we were to walk into a trendy cafe in Leederville and see a wall like this, we'd go, wow, artistic, perfect. What a great design. You get the point I'm making here? Sometimes we don't know what's best. Sometimes it's all about the context. Sometimes it's about the things that we don't know. You know, this began for us a long time ago in the garden when a serpent said to Adam and Eve, will you take the fruit? Because if you do, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. And what's been passed down to us is this want to be like God, to take his place and to know the answers and to fix the stuff and to work out how to make the crooked line straight. And it's a lie. It's a lie. The fruit gave humans the ability to see good and evil, but we didn't become like God. We just had the delusion that we were a bit like God and we could fix things. You know, there's a point for us to step back and to go, God is God and I am not. God is the one who knows and understands, who sees the context that I don't see, and he designs in his own beauty in a way that I can't even fathom. There's a fascinating article I read about rivers in England, and rivers normally go like this river, they meander all over the place. In the industrial age when England started to get all their machinery together, they decided the best thing they could do was make all their rivers straight. Now, there's a whole bunch of reasons for that. They're easier to transport things up and down if they're straight. They don't flood. They flow faster. They're very neat. They make nice boundaries, and you can divide the land up. And so through the industrial age, England spent a lot of time making their rivers straight. In the last 20 years, there's a whole new movement called recurving the rivers in Britain. Because what they discovered is that straight rivers aren't healthy. That rivers by design meander and curve and weave their way, and it creates habitats for the fauna. It creates the right environment for the right things to happen for the plant life. That by God's design, rivers don't run straight for a reason. That God created them to have curves for health. You get where I'm going with this? We spend so much of our time trying to make our rivers straight, taking all the curves out, making sure we've got control, making sure that they flow fast, that we get stuff done, that we can make things happen. And God says, I made the rivers crooked for a reason. You know, folks, I can't help but think that for us in our lives, if we step back a little and we think about the ways we try to make the rivers straight, we would recognize that what it's done for us has brought stuff that isn't healthy for us, that there's a reason that God draws crooked lines for us, because those crooked lines help us to appreciate the very things he wants to appreciate us, takes on the journey we need to go so that we might learn the lessons that we need to learn. And we might remind ourselves that he is God and we are not. That's what we were designed for. We were designed to be God's people. The wisdom of the book of Ecclesiastes is to try and put this back into perspective a little. And I think in moments like this where we have a hopeful future and we're hoping that God will bring things for us, to step back and to go, the wisdom of Ecclesiastes is God will be God and our job is to remind ourselves that we are not. Towards the end of Ecclesiastes, the teacher says, here is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Fear God and obey his commands. You know, that word fear does not mean be scared of God. It means be in awe of God. Remind yourself that he is God. Remind yourself that he knows what you don't know. Remind yourself that he's the one that cradles and holds you. And that's what makes you safe. How do we do this? How do we fear God and obey his commands? You know, when Paul writes to the Romans, he says it's quite simple. Lay yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice and allow God to transform you so you no longer think like this world under the sun, as it were, but you allow his spirit to start to shape you and to mold you. And then you'll know his goodness and you'll know the things that he has for you. My discovery of working in churches for a long time is that we're not that good at transformation. In fact, if we're looking for anything, it's a get out of here sign, a sign that says life can be easy, life can be good. But transformation costs us something. A writer by the name of Samuel Chan says this, reluctance to face pain is your greatest limitation. There is no growth without change, no change without loss, and no loss without pain. We don't glorify pain. We don't go looking for it. But folks, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but you live in a painful world. And buffering yourself from all the pain around you is simply making lines straight when they're meant to be crooked. There is no mistake for your circumstances now. God's design is God's design. He knows where you are. He knows your heart and he knows what you need. and he has placed you right where you are and allows you to suffer the indignity of being human and being buffeted by the things around you and circumstances you can't control, because the lines that he's drawing are the lines that'll bring you health. There's a Portuguese proverb that says, God writes straight paths with crooked lines. And it's a great saying, isn't it? That his plan is, it says in Isaiah, that he will make your path straight with crooked lines, right? When we embrace that and we know that we're held by a God who allows the dips and the turns and the dives, the things we didn't plan, the things we don't want, the things that hurt us deeply. As Jackie said this morning, it's all right to be hopeful and to grieve at the same time. Why? Because this is life. This is the place where we sit. And the reason that we can do that with a great sense of comfort and certainty, because we're held by the Almighty God. My suspicion for you here at Como is that the future won't be the same as the past. It probably isn't even the same as what you're expecting in your head. My little bit of experience in my life has been, it's hardly ever. I spend a lot of my time telling God what he should do. And yet I don't spend as much time listening to the things that he's actually saying. I found as I've got a little bit older, I'm starting to talk back to my TV a little bit more. I think it's a grumpy old man sort of thing that I'm getting to, but I do talk back a lot to it. Kylie and I were watching the other night some old reruns off The Voice that we hadn't seen before. And at one point, a 60-something-year-old man gets up and he sings with all of his heart, really loudly. And chairs turned, so he didn't make the grade. But The judges actually gave him some constructive criticism. And it was really good. They said, you're a bit shouty, look for the song's dynamics. You're a bit staticko, look for the song's flow. And I'm sitting there going, what nice judges. They didn't take him on board, but they're giving him some constructive criticism. And then it cuts in the next scene to him going back to his family, and he's facing the camera and he goes, well, my takeaway from this is if something's on your heart, just do it. Have a crack. And I'm yelling back at the TV, they said learn how to sing. And I find myself, as a 60-year-old man almost, yelling at a 60-year-old man, did you not hear what they said? And I find that this 60-year-old man doesn't listen well to what God is saying. That I'm sure I'm the one that I'm yelling at, not the one that's yelling from. That God is calling my heart and saying, I've got some stuff for you, but it's not the stuff that you planned. It's the stuff that I have for you because it's good. It's the stuff that you need, the stuff that will bring health. Except the way God does things, for who can straighten what he has made crooked? We sang Ben and Shelby's song, God's goodness is following after me in the darkest of nights. And you know, I found myself tearing up because our story has simply been this, that we're very broken people who don't do things very well. And in the darkest moments, God has met us and held us. In the dark nights when we couldn't find way forward, he's gently picked us up and dragged us by our hand back towards the light. And our testimony is this, that the goodness of God is chasing after us. Sometimes I find myself running away from it because I'm worried about the pain or the change. But the goodness of God just keeps chasing after me. Our testimony is that God is a good God, that he loves us. He loves you. He allows you on the crooked lines, the crooked river, the crooked path, because it's a healthy one. He has stuff for you. He has stuff he's calling you to. He has stuff he wants you to take on board. You know, it is an act of submission to come to God and to ask ourselves, God, I'm going to stop for a moment from yelling and I'm going to just listen. What is it that you need me to submit to? I don't know your circumstances as individuals. I don't know the place where you find yourself. But I do know this, that there's some stuff going on for you right now that isn't a straight, easy line. It is a weaving, meandering, crooked path, but one that has health. If only we can learn to submit ourselves to it as individuals, as a church, as leaders, and say, I need to learn how to stop yelling at my TV and start listening for God's voice in my life. What is it that God is asking you to submit to at the moment? What's the crooked line that he's drawn for you that requires you to take a knee and to say, God, you're allowed to be my God. I will listen, I will follow, and I'll do my best to honour you in the ways that you ask of me. Let me pray. Father, you know your people, you know their hearts. And Lord, you know that there isn't a single person here that isn't here because that you wanted them to be here this morning. Lord, my prayer for us as your people, on one knee and bowed down, is that you would help us to find the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, that we might know what it is you're saying to us. And even if we don't understand the path you put us onto, that we might take the knee and submit and say, God, you are my God, and God, I am not. Lord, help us. Remind us that we're loved. Remind us that we're cradled. Remind us that we've been redeemed and called for your purposes. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll be right back.